Please stand with me as we read Psalm 2 together. As we began an introduction last week, as we closed off in 2 Thessalonians, we looked at Psalm 1 and the power of it being a blessed man or woman by being a person of the Scriptures. And tonight I'm thrilled about chapter 2 because I've seen things I'd never seen in the many years I've read the Bible and how it ties together with the end-time Bible prophecies. I'd never seen it before, and how that we can look at Psalm 2 and see from the front pages of the San Diego Union or the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times, you can see that Psalm 2 is being fulfilled right now in your lifetime. So I'd like to pray for you, because we've spent many, many weeks of preparing us as a group that the Lord is coming back. And there are a lot of empty seats. And it tells me that the message hasn't sunk in to the body of Christ, that we're at the end, or we would be doing all we can to get our friends before the Word of God. So I want to pray for you that God would light a fire in you. So this is sometimes I think we take it too much for common or too lightly that we can get together in the name of Jesus. But He's calling us, He's challenging us to just dedicate ourselves to Him. So let us pray. Father, I feel sometimes I failed you so miserably, Lord, because I'm not getting the point across that you're trying to speak to us as a people to get on fire. The time is very near. And so I pray that you would use us, Lord, in a powerful way. And I pray you'd humble us in a manner that would draw us closer to you to see the seriousness of the hour. So I pray for my friends and my family here, Lord, that you would just show us that we need to really not take these things for granted, that you're doing a miracle. And we want to be a part of your miracle power. So bless us tonight as we look at your holy scriptures and use them to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, Book of Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Would you read the next 11 verses out loud together? The king of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There is a lot going on, ladies and gentlemen. And I would hate to go out of this world without a reason and a purpose. You're all being called by God. He's called you since you're little boys and you're little girls. And it's time to be mature now and to pick up the scriptures and say, okay, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. And God will do just that. He will send you, he'll use you. There's a lot of things that we can do to help people here at home, right here in San Diego. And I want to encourage you. He's emphasizing in Psalm 2, with great indignation, well, what are these people thinking? What is going on? Why are they raging? He uses the word, why do the heathen rage? And he's very pointed about it. Now, you're going to hear about three or four voices speak through this, which is very interesting, because you hear the psalmist or the poet is writing, and then you hear the Lord is going to speak, and then you hear the anointed one, the Son of God, speak. And the words that David uses in Psalm 2 is Yahweh, which is the name of the God of Israel. And we became to know him as Jehovah, because Yahweh was basically vowels and consonants not all together. It was YHWH. And it was the holy name that when they came to the Hebrew of YHWH, and the guy was a scribe in his writing, he saw that as so holy, he'd get up from his writing utensils and desk, and he'd have to go cleanse himself and take a shower or a bath. And then he'd come and he'd sit down and he'd start writing again. When he'd come Jehovah, and they put the E-O and the A in there, they turned it into Yehovah, same thing. Now imagine if you were a scribe and you thought God's name was so holy that you had to go take a bath immediately of looking upon it with your eyes if you got a sentence or two that had his name in there three times. Boy, you pop up the first time, go get a shower, and you go two words later, and there you go get a shower, and they come back, and there it is. They meant business when they started putting this down on paper for us. They reverenced him. Now, when I was standing back here worshiping, I said to a couple of people back here, I says, can you hear the heart of a corporate worship of the congregation? Because as you're worshiping with Jonathan and the guys, you know, if you weren't able to see each other, there's a heart that came up in your worship. If it's three of you or 300 or 1,000 of you, you have a corporate heart. And it just so flows out of you. It's just amazing how it flows out. And his presence is here. His presence is here so obviously to me, and I'm sure to many of you. And it's not just, let's get together and have a Bible study or a free meal before or whatever. Let's go to church. No, we're coming to the house of the Lord. And we want his presence to impact us from the world that we were just in. And we want his presence to overflow in us so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice, but weep with those that weep. And as I was spiritually weeping with the people that were weeping, the minute I left the midway and got down into the traffic, had to sort of weep with the people in the traffic, but it wasn't the same. As soon as I started getting phone calls and talking to people, it just sort of quenched the spirit. So you need to take a time like this as a special time. It's like you pulling up to 7-Eleven gas station, because you're always getting a good deal, and you're going to fill that tank with high octane. And you're not doing business or on the phone. You're not on your computer. You're just filling the tank. And you're not interrupted. You're filling the tank right now. Let him fill your tank. And just don't let it be routine. He wants to be real to you. He's not somebody you work for, you chase after, you busy yourself for. He's God. He doesn't need one of us to do anything. But he's here right now with us. Do you sense him? His presence is here. And his angels are here. And he wants to become very, very real to congregations around the world. Now, what you just heard was that a congregation 10,000 miles away said, would you bring what God is doing with you over to us? Recognizing it's not a celebrity or star individual speaker or preacher or a filthy rich church that has the most beautiful cathedral in town. There's not many mighty or noble among us. Just take a look around here. And you'll see that God is upon you. God is upon you. And you may not think that because you take it for granted, the feelings and thoughts you have. But if you'll just take my encouragement, spend more time in prayer and more time in the Holy Scriptures, you're going to begin seeing things that Joel said in the last days, the young men and young women, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them and they'll begin to prophesy and have visions and the old men will dream dreams. I'm having many more dreams than I used to. I used to have a lot of visions, but now I'm getting a little more dreamy. So some of you are having visions and you don't realize these are spiritual inspirations from God. You're taking it for granted. No, God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you. And he's wanting to use you for his honor and his glory. And he wants to lift you up and say, see what I've done with this woman? See what I've done with this man? Oh, they may think there's something, but basically, until I came into their life, this is who they are and what I've done with them, the changes. And many of you know you're going through changes. You just don't put the equation together that they're spiritual and that God's working inside of you. So I want to encourage you. God wants to take you up another step or two for some of you, or three or four. And you're the only one holding yourself back from seeing into the spiritual dimension. And you see things and you hear things that kings and prophets have never seen and heard. And God is calling a special people in these last days to be his servants. So when we opened the Psalms, before we went to Revelation and the end times, we finished the entire book of Job. And of course, after Job comes the Psalms. So we saw in our last message that Psalm 1 is it's a blessed person that's like a tree who always is bearing fruit and who will always prosper. If you always want to be bearing good fruit in your life, then you want to be a person that's of the Scriptures and of the Word. Today I looked at Butch's life and I realized here you got all these guys in their flight uniforms. And they're all standing there and you got all these enforcement agents with their shirts on, you know, federal agent. And you got all these people standing around, all the Navy, all the guys in the Marines with their ribbons on there and their medals hanging there. And they're standing there because of a man that loved them. Everybody loved Butch. So full of energy, 39 years old, couple of cute little kids, beautiful wife. They loved him because he was so in love with people and with the Lord. And I told him this is probably a side of him you don't know, some of you. But if you really love him, then you need to meet him in heaven, and Jesus is the only way to get there. And if you want to really be his friend, then you need to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life, and you'll be with him soon. But the reason we've all changed our calendars is because of the love that this man had for you. Now, I don't know that I would have 500 people at my funeral, but if you've affected people, then it's the love that will make somebody come to where you are at any given time, like a bride coming to the altar with a groom and all the people that show up. It's because they love each other, and everybody sees that love and loves them, and they go to the wedding ceremony. Well, it's the same with us. We can bear fruit that will be long-lasting, and that fruit only comes through the blessing of God if we are men and women of the Scripture. If you want to be blessed and you want to prosper, then you must be Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, that your roots go down and are fed, and spiritual fruit starts pouring out of your life. It takes a personal decision and commitment to God. But I can guarantee you, in knowing him, that your life will never be the same if you'll just respond to him. If you will leave behind the things that mean so much to you and say, okay, what do you want, Lord? You're going to see a whole dimension open up to you. And when you go through that door, he's going to give you gifts and power to accomplish things that only he could accomplish through you. But he loves to use his people and to prosper his people. You can do it yourself, and you won't have anything to be lasting. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or you can let him lead you and guide you and see the blessings of God supernaturally come. So here we are with this book of Psalms, we call it. Now, it's really, in the Hebrew, it's called, it means, the word for Psalms means praises or book of praises is literally what it means. The title in the Greek suggests the idea of an instrumental accompaniment. And it comes from, the Greek title is psalmos, which would mean there's musical instruments involved. Now, I know that there is a denomination that actually is a godly denomination. It's a biblical denomination, but they do not believe, and maybe some of you were raised in this or have come from it, they do not believe in musical instruments. They say they're of the devil. But here is the praise book. Actually, the psalmos, or the psalms, was the hymn book of the temple. So if you were in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church or a Pentecostal church and you go to the pew, you'll reach into the pew and you pull up the hymnal, and each denomination basically has its own favorite songs. You've all been there. Well, this is the songbook of the temple. This is what they would worship and sing when they would go to the temple. When we get to the Psalms around 120, 121, 122, 123, the songs of ascent are when they would come to the steps outside the Temple Mount, and all the families at different levels, hundreds of steps, would stop. They'd lift their hands, and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma and all the little grandkids, everybody starts singing Psalm 120. Well, maybe seven steps over into the left would be about 800 people, and they'd be singing Psalm 123. And there were psalms just going to the house of the Lord. Now, another cool thing about this is that music has been so perverted that you really don't understand what music is about. And that's why there's now XM and Sirius and CDs and MP3s and iPods and U-pods and They-pods and J-pods and pods of elephants and pods of dolphins and all sorts of things that you can put on your head and listen to music. But real music was inspired by God. In fact, from the very beginning, he chose a chief musician, and he chose a chief artificer of instruments. Designing instruments. In the book of Genesis, it tells us there are people gifted. David talks about like a guitar, a lyre, and it was a 12-string instrument. There was the lute. There's all sorts of instruments. David wrote some of these psalms, but he didn't write them all. And the unique thing we'll point out over the next few weeks is sometimes the mood he was in when he wrote them. And you're going to look at that and say, well, I've been bummed, but I've never really spoke to the Lord when I'm bummed. I usually do something else. And you're going to realize David's pretty down. Or David is caught in sin. His hand is in the cookie jar. And the Lord says, hey, buddy. And he goes, yep, you got me. And he starts confessing sin. Then he tells about times when he doesn't understand what's going on around him. And then he talks about times like this, where he's writing a song, and he is going to put it to music, but he is actually supernaturally being shown the future by God. Now, some of you have supernaturally been shown the future, but you don't understand it. And so that's why the scriptures will endorse what he is showing you through this gift that he's going to give many of you, or he has been exercising. Some of you say, well, I had this really vivid dream. I dreamt that da-da-da-da-da-da. And somebody else could be sitting next to you and say, well, you know what that means? And you may not even know what that means, but all of a sudden you see it, and God gives you an interpretation, just like the gift of tongues. You could start praising the Lord in an unknown tongue, and somebody else could have the gift and say, do you know that you just said da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? That's why there's a body, a Christian body, that we take our gifts and we lay them at his throne. They're his gifts that he gave to us. He gives us the power to exercise them and use them to glorify him, and we bless each other at the same time. So here you are with this songbook, and it is used by the glory of the Lord. And David was recognized by many as the sweet psalmist, and he has written about 73 of the 150 total. He didn't write all 150. So I'll give you some thoughts here about this. In Psalm 2, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, I want to show you what we're going to read right now, but go to Acts chapter 4, all the way up to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, and look what it says in about verse 23. Acts 4:23. Being let go, they were captured and beaten for being Christians and preaching. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, not to man. Notice that. They spoke to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, the kings and rulers, and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, isn't it interesting that these Christians, who are brand new Christians, by the way, but know the scriptures, quote Psalm 2, and they attest to the fact in the first century that David is the author of Psalm 2. And you just read Psalm 2 out loud. And these people were quoting it just in conversation together. Oh, Lord, we've just been whipped and beaten and kicked and spit upon and pushed around just because we're Christians. But truly, David has said in the Psalms, why did the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Now, is that not cool? That the New Testament church, which you are, can look back to the Old Testament and can quote freely. Oh, Lord, I see what you're doing now because it was already spoken about in the Old Testament. So you're going to be amazed at some of the things that pop out that are really prophetic. Now, it does clarify that, you know, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and they start naming these kings at their time are raging against the Lord and his Holy One, his Anointed One. I think that you're going to find by becoming a person that just devotionally, let alone being a student, as you just read the scriptures, you're going to be able to apply to your right now and the situation you're living in and the times that we live in around the world. I am telling you, from the depths of my heart, get into the scriptures and get to know it. Because as we saw Sunday morning in Daniel, the people that are the Lord's will do great and mighty things in the last days. And you need to be a person of the Lord doing great and mighty things in the last days. So they attest that this psalm is written by David. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, also in the fourth chapter, go to Hebrews right after 2 Timothy and Titus, and go to chapter 4, I'd like you to look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us, entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, there are a lot of Christians that do not mix the scripture with faith. They'll just hear it. And what he's doing is handing you a key to successful living from Psalms 1. If you will take the scriptures and then mix faith. Otherwise, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word gives you the faith. But if you'll mix it by just taking some time with it, he's going to open up the mysteries. And the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. So, for unto us it was preached, but they didn't mix it with faith. For we which have believed do enter into a rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place on the seventh of the seventh day on this manner, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. And in this place again, so he's quoting scripture when he says this place, here's two times. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, the people, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, a third time he's quoting the scriptures, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Would you read verse 9 out loud together? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own labors as God did from his. Now, what is he talking about? Turn to Psalm 95. In Hebrews 4, they are attesting that God wrote the Psalms to encourage them about the spiritual walk in Jesus. So look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So he tells us you can make a lot of noise with psalms. You can have a hootenanny. For the Lord is a great God. Would you read that out loud with me? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's right. Your Lord is a great God. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. And he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, he's quoting now Hebrews chapter 4. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Oh, he was grieved. And he said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about. You and I can grieve God's heart. Why? Because we don't know his ways. We can know about him. We can know about what he does. But to be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit and move when he says move, that pleases him. You know, you can quote all the verses of the Bible but not know him. The devil is very astute with the scriptures, but he really doesn't know him in his heart. And this is very important for you to learn, to walk in the Spirit. And to move with the Holy Spirit. Timing is everything with the Lord. When his kingdom is moving, boy, it's time to move. If his kingdom's not moving, you don't want to get involved. Lots of opportunities that are just set up by the enemy. That's why there are snares and traps. And that's why the Bible says, let's set aside all the sin that has so easily beset us. Cast aside that weight that's so heavy on us. You know, there are many traps from the devil. So we're going to dive into the Psalms. David could be the author of what are called the Orphanic Psalms. There's about 39 of these Orphanic Psalms, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee calls them. These are psalms that they have found that flow with all 150 psalms. They may not exactly know who the author was. They know they're anointed and they were chosen when they put the psalms together because they related to other psalms. And though there was no signature on them, they put them together and they said, these are anointed of the Lord. He was peculiarly endowed not only to write songs from experiences in his own life, he had a special aptitude. He arranged the music. And he said with his spiritual ear and his musical ear, this should be played on a harp. This should be played on a 12-string. This should be played. This should be given to the choir master. David had a real gift with music, and he put it where it should be. And he arranged the psalms that are in existence in his day for the temple. And he said, guys, here's what we'll worship
for the Lord. So here are the other writers. Maybe you didn't know it, but Moses wrote one of the Psalms. Moses wrote Psalm 90. I'm not sure if you knew that or not. Solomon wrote two of the Psalms. The sons of Korah, well, these guys wrote 11 of the Psalms. And Asaph wrote 12 of the Psalms. He had a dozen of them. And Heman, he wrote the 88th song. That's the only one he wrote. And then Ethan wrote the 89th song. And then Hezekiah, of all guys, wrote 10 of the Psalms. And Hezekiah is the guy that displeased the Lord, because the Babylonians set their ambassadors talking about peace, you'll remember, and they really didn't mean peace. There are a lot of people that come to your life and they say, hey, here's something really good. We're here to help you or serve you, or we got something for you. And what did Hezekiah do? He opened up the armory and the treasury of the Lord, and God cursed him. Because you must protect what God has given you as assets. You must guard those assets and be a good steward over your assets. Whatever God has given you, you don't display it to the ambassadors from the world that come from Babylon and say, this is our strength, this is what I've got. No, God has given you your strength. God has provided everything for you. And the minute you open up and say, hey, look what we're doing, and this is, you know, what I've got to work with, you're going to get a curse. You remember Hezekiah? He turned his face to the wall, and he wept before the Lord, and the Lord gave him more time in his life. And he learned a very hard lesson. And I like the easy lessons. I don't like the hard ones. I don't know about you. But it's best just to know what God wants and be pleasing to the Lord, because we can grieve the Lord because we harden our hearts and we do it our way. And he keeps knocking on the door and he keeps sending people. And, you know, what does he have to do to get our attention sometimes? It can be pretty drastic. And we don't want that in our life. We want to hear, so we move with him. The Psalms are filled with Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah is all through the Psalms. We're going to see that. And it's a very prominent thought by all the psalmists. And many scholars make it clear that the kingdom and the king are major theme songs throughout all the Psalms, that God wants you to know about his kingdom and his son. So here we are at Psalm 2. This psalm falls into four stanzas with three verses each. So there's four movements and thoughts. In each one of the thoughts, or strophes, as they're calling, or we would call them stanzas, have three statements in them. And you're going to hear three different voices pop out. And God's going to speak through these. Now remember, David is just a person like you. And all of a sudden, he's got the pen and paper out, and he starts writing. And God starts talking to him about something he didn't sit down and say, I'm going to start writing about this. He opens his eyes in his heart, and the Holy Spirit flows, the inspiration comes, and in the inspiration, his emotions come out. And his emotions are just dumbfounded about what God is showing him, but he writes it down anyhow. And then God speaks, and then when God speaks, then Jesus speaks. And so God wants to do the same for you. He wants to inspire you, and he wants to show you something, and then he wants to speak. Remember Habakkuk chapter 1? Oh Lord my God, why do you show me these things of the rioting and the problems in the streets and you don't hear my prayers? He was very presumptuous before the Lord because God heard his prayers, but it wasn't the fact that God doesn't answer our prayer. It was the fact that God was showing him what God already knew was going to come to pass. And it shows how self-centered we can be in our prayers. Oh, I see this. Well, big deal. You wouldn't have seen it had God not opened your eyes to see it. You know, you and I can't even get out of bed in the morning if God doesn't want it. So we can't be arrogant and proud and think that I can get this done or I can do that. We can't do anything. The best thing to do is just kick back and say, okay, now show me through your word. Show me through your spirit. Speak to me through so many ways today as I get out of bed, Lord. And thank you, by the way, that I got out of bed. And thank you, Lord, that I can stand in the shower and brush my teeth. You know. So don't you think it's important that you and I just love him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and our strength, and just be grateful for all we have when we wake up tomorrow morning and enjoy every moment with him instead of thinking we're in charge? We're not in charge. We're not in charge at all. This thing called life is precious. And that we can even breathe is a great gift from God. We need to be grateful to God. We need to thank God. But if it is for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So these four stanzas are going to speak to us in three different voices. And then in the last, the psalmist exhorts the rebels. He exhorts the rebels, actually. Come back to God. Start looking at God. And I highly encourage any of you rebels that have walked away from God, quit turning your back against God and turn towards him and face him.
You know, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, it says in the book of Samuel. And that's what these people are in chapter 2. They're rebels. And so let's take a look at it, and then we'll let you go home. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Man, that's powerful. And what do they say? They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's the first movement. This is the first stanza of the four stanzas, or the strophes of the psalm. The conspiracy rebels among people who are working this out. Now, in the original languages, as I was reading a couple of commentaries, I thought, this is amazing. I have never noticed this before. But this is really talking not throughout history alone, but for a major plan where people are sitting down eyeball to eyeball and head to head saying, let's get God out of the picture of the population of the world. So the singer repeats what he sees and then goes into a question. He actually writes a question with astonishment and a lot of indignation. He's really uptight. Why? He raises the question. And I think it's wonderful that we can ask why to God. Well, if you don't do it this way, we'll chop your head off. Why? Well, that's enough for your head to be chopped off right there. But God says, you can ask me anything you want. You can ask me any question and I'm not going to get angry. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally. On ABC this morning, early news, there was a specialist, Islamic specialist, and she was, a PhD, and she was also, a Muslim. And she said the error of the people that are so radical in this religion is that they don't want anybody to ask why, and that if you ask why, then you are in danger. But if truly there is a God, you should be able to ask why. And that's what I like about him. Because I've always been a seeker and a question guy, like many of you. Why? Why? About the sixth grade, they started saying, shut up, that's why. You know, do you ever get that? Why? I just want to know. Why? Why do you say that? I want to know why. Why? Jonathan was the all-time why guy as a little kid. No matter what you'd say at 4 or 5 or 6 years old, but why? Well, the conversation go like this. Jonathan, see that up there? That's called Orion. That's a, sorry to embarrass you, Jay. That's a constellation. Well, why? Well, because scientists say that it's a constellation, and that means they're all consolidated together, I think. And that's Betelgeuse over there, that left star. Why? Because they named it Betelgeuse. And it's a pulsating star, and it expands to 400 million miles. When the gases are the largest, it goes back to 270 million at its smallest, and that's what that is. Why? Well, I don't know why. But why don't you know why? And we'd go on and on, and is that driving somewhere with him? That's a da-da-da. Why? So I just realized, take him to McDonald's, stuff his mouth, don't... give him a Star Wars toy. But I know that a lot of you are like that. You just always want to know why. And that is healthy, and that is good. You don't need to be a rebel about it, but he's got indignation. Why did the heathen rage? I want to know this. Why are they so blind? And they imagine a vain thing. That's very important. It's a vain thing. Why do they do this? In a movement that is really hard to show from Hebrew to English, this guy writes down, and the Bible guys can't really grab it in the English, he tells us what moved him so much. And what moved him so much, literally, is what he is saying, and I'll quote, the masses of the nations are hurrying tumultuously to the mustering place where they're coming to battle. The peoples are meditating on revolt. That's what he's saying in the original language, almost. I don't understand it. They're sitting down and they've already planned an attack against God. Get prayer out of school, crosses off of mountains, the name of Jesus out of Christmas. This is all conspiratory. It's all thought about at the highest levels of society around the world, ladies and gentlemen. King David saw it. Why are they doing this? Everybody with influence is falling into this mode to revolt on the earth. Now, I want to show you verse 2. The psalmist says something else. The kings of the earth set themselves. They're really rigid. Their feet are in concrete. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're totally against Jesus.
The psalmist tells us that men of importance and influence put their heads together and they plot. They go away to Jackson and Hole. They go away to Aspen. They go away to the Alps. They meet in their secret meetings and they decide what they're going to do. Well, one thing, if we're going to do this one world order, we got to get rid of Christianity, because it asks for allegiance to a king that isn't real. Oh, okay, well, what do we do? Well, another thing we have to do is destroy the family and the way of the industrialized thinking and the Judeo-Christian work ethic, family ethic, and business ethic. Oh, okay. Well, I hope that Enron taught us something of a generation of 30 or 40 years old that were the first group of people to ever grow up in the United States of America without prayer and the Bible in the schools and with Jesus pushed out of everywhere. And when you have no foundations of moral or ethics, this is what you get out of big business. The decisions that the big business guys are making in television to put sewer pollution onto your video screens is disgusting. And what is up for nominations for the Oscar Awards is despicable. And if this doesn't bring the wrath of God down upon America, I don't know what's going to. It's very sad, ladies and gentlemen. Extremely sad. And David saw this and his emotions were, why are people doing this? The rulers of the world are actually mapping out social engineering to rebel against God. Is there coming a point when it's going to be planet Earth, no longer America, Europe, Latin America, and whatever is living in outer space? I think it's getting close to that. I really do. And when it says we'll break our bands asunder, they're going to cut the communication off. Because there is a God in the heavens, and we do know from Revelation that angels or angelic creatures do come and go on the planet on a daily basis, if not an hourly or a minute basis. We do know that there is some communication going on with the administrator of planet Earth, this little rock just a few miles, 93 million miles away from the energy plant that gives the energy to this planet, that there is an administrator that rebelled and has taken this planet and the people and its offspring unto himself to be slaves to accomplish what he wants. And we do know that in the bowels of this little planet, this little physical place, that was at one time in Eden, is a prison cell down in the bowels, and it is called hell. And it is the place that was designed to be for the souls or the creatures that rebelled against God, that were the fallen angels. And this warden who was put in administration knew this planet was the apple of God's eye, and that there was a group of people that were the apple of God's eye. And he took a third of the angels, these powerful creatures, and brought them to this planet that they now control it. And now he's worked all these years since the Tower of Babel to get the nations of the world together, where they have plotted and they have schemed, and the most powerful nation that glorified God at one time is becoming a pit of hell, and the people don't know it. And he has almost got it, and then he's going to say, cut off the supply lines, cut off the communication lines, break the bands asunder, no connection between planet Earth and what is out in space, and we will live down here by ourselves. We've got the human race. We've got them as slaves. They think they're working 8 hours a day. They think they're working 5 days a week. They think they get 2 weeks worth of vacation. They think they can be millionaires. They think they have everything they want, and they're prisoners in their own minds. In the meantime, as God is getting ready and Satan knows there is judgment, he has figured out a way to get the DNA and the genetic codes that God invented and created, more so than invented, and then says you can have sex with anyone you want, because in God's land, in God's glory, it is a male and a female, and we hate God, so cut loose anything that has to do with God. Men have sex with men, women have sex with women, and you do whatever you want. And this is when Israel got destroyed in the Old Testament, when every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. We're in a dangerous place on this planet. This is a global deal, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't a little local church deal. This is global. And we're on a planet that has a lot of prisoners, and they don't even know they're prisoners. Now, in some of the countries, they know they're prisoners and oppressed. But you're free people. And this is the great danger of being a free person that has a savings account or any ability to do something good for God's kingdom and not doing it. You know, the Bible says to know good and not to do it, that is sin. To know good and not to do it is sin. So here he's full of indignation, and he's saying the masses of the nations are just rushing towards this final battle. Listen, It's not just ordinary people. It's the kings of the earth that are doing this. It's the rulers. It's the prime ministers and the presidents that meet in their groups. This is an end times conspiracy to block God from the population of planet earth. This is a big deal. This is beyond our little peanut brains. There's something huge going on here. And then it turns into all classes and all orders of people around the world are united together to revolt. And that's where we saw the Battle of Armageddon. Everybody's just going to turn against everybody, and they're actually in a hurry to turn the world against God and to do anything despicable that would embarrass God. And the devil is shaking his fist. I've got the people rioting over here. I've got the people marching in the streets over here. I got these people in poverty over here. The richest continent on the earth, Africa, I got these people filled with AIDS. No homes, no money, no infrastructure. I've got this whole thing under control. It's destroyed. And this was God's Eden. I can get men and women to do any despicable thing I set before their eyes. That's Satan's deal. And I'm not going to be a patsy for that. And I don't think you want to be either. You're a free will moral agent. And you have the ability to say yes or no. And you have the ability to say, my life belongs to him and all of my energy will go for him and his kingdom. I will no longer give my energy for the kingdom of this world. And that was the heart of the first century Christians. We are for the Lord, and this is the heart of the psalm. This is all about God. The whole thing is all about God. Their bands are the same. You attack one, you attack them both, the Father and the Son. God's rule, we find out from this psalmist, God's rule on earth is where? It's through his Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But the Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One's rule is where? Through the church. The devil's out running in the streets, it's obvious. But God sits on his throne and he laughs and puts him in derision. Yeah, because his rule is through his Son. And his Son is the head of the church. And Ephesians 4 says that he led captivity captive, ascending on high, giving good gifts to men. And he gave some to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, workers of miracles. The body of Christ. So you see, as we saw in Thessalonians, he that hinders, once he no longer hinders and is removed out of the place, then the Antichrist will come. The Holy Spirit is on the church and in the church and through the church. And that's what's hindering full-blown evil. In the second stanza, verse 4 through 6, laughter turns into wrath. He sits in the heavens and he shall laugh. There's a time that only God knows that the fullness of times have come. And those times are close. And then by gentle persuasion, he's tried to draw people to himself and tell them, you need me. But the enemies of God come and they push their shoulders against the throne of God. And they're trying to move the throne, but God's still on the throne. And they can't throw his Son out. God doesn't let it move. Try all you want, Jesus is here to stay. Try to X him out, he's here to stay. He's for eternity. In the third stanza, you have verse 7 through 9, the anointed king now speaks out. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. Remember, these words are of the Holy Spirit. And this man is just like you. He's writing, and it hits him like a ton of bricks. For the first time, these Holy Spirit-breathed words have come into him. For the first time, he realizes the King of Kings is going to live on the planet and be a man someday. He's looking forward. It must have stunned him. You mean God's going to come down here? Man, that just was a revelation to him. He wrote the words anyhow. But in the fourth and final stanza, verse 10, 11, and 12, three voices are spoken out here. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, all of you people that are making judgment rules, politicians, lawyers, beware, be wise now, therefore, and literally, be wise now, you kings, is argumentative in tone. It's not a temporal thing, it's just saying, hey, think of this. It literally means, since these things are so, that's what it literally means. Since you have hardened your hearts, as the leaders of the nation, as the leaders of the city council, as the leader of the governor's office, as the leader of the prime minister's office, as the leader of the United Nations, as you have made this decision to come against his son, you've made a decision to come against him. So since this is the way things are, my judgment will now come. Can you see that things will get much more wicked than they are? No, he's ready. He's about had it. And he's looking for a people that will serve him and give themselves, just like in the days of Noah, and evangelize this dying world before it's too late. The kings are the rebel monarchs that he's speaking of. The world whose power seems puny next to the power of, as he calls him here, my king. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And he says it really emphatically. Serve Yahweh. Serve that name that when you see it on paper, you get up and you cleanse yourself. Serve the Lord God Almighty with fear and rejoice in trembling. Oh Lord, I respect you because I may not be able to pick up a toothbrush. God, I may not get out of bed tomorrow morning. Lord, I don't know what you have planned for me. I don't know what the future holds, but I sure do know who holds the future. And I want to serve you with every breath that is in me. Praise ye the Lord. Why do the heathen rage and imagine vain things? Why do they say, break the bands and the cords that are connecting us with heaven? Why are there leaders that are trying to push God's Son and his word out of the public eye? We're in the middle of a war for this planet. And God is going to do one last scoop. I think we're part of his plan. I don't know why. Look among us. Empty seats everywhere. Why? Why would God want to use a little ragamuffin band like us to do some things to reach hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in the last days? Because he will get the glory. The heathen do rage and imagine a vain thing. But he has chosen his Son. And it's his Son that has chosen you. I have chosen you, you have not chosen me, and I've ordained you, I've commissioned you to go forth and bear fruit, and much fruit that your fruit may remain. So Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we thank you that you warn us ahead of time. We do not want to imagine vanity in our brains. We do not want vain things to rule our hearts and our motives. Father, we beg you that you will help us humble ourselves in your sight. And that as we are so small and insignificant as a people or as an individual, and we look at the big conspiracy that is finally at its climax to turn the whole world anti-Christ, anti-God. And Lord, we don't want to be against you. We want to be for you. So Father, we humble ourselves, pray you'll forgive us for our pride and our vanity. And we pray that with our breath, we could praise you. And we pray, Lord, you'd accept thanks that our hearts are beating and we have the gift and ability to serve you. And Lord, I pray with these men and women that you would use us in your special way. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now, many of you realize that maybe you've been a rebel that needs to turn back around to the throne of God, and you've been scooped up by the propaganda machine that's full of conspiracy to break the cords and relationship and communication with heaven. And you realize that tonight, but yet you don't want that. You don't want to be a rebel. You don't want to turn from God. You want to turn towards God. While everybody's praying right now, I'd like you just to hold your hand up. I want to pray for you especially that you're saying, yes, God, I want to turn back to you. Lord, we pray for all these people that just raised their hands, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them and that your heart would just become their heart. They'd become a servant of yours, the Most High. And that we would never be rebels against you, Lord, but be humble servants before you. Take us like arrows in your quiver and shoot us into our community with love. And let us be men and women that let our light shine. That you know that you can call upon us at any given moment to serve you. Bless these people. They're a great people, Lord. We thank you, God. I pray that you'll accept our thanks, Lord, that it's not just words. Touch the heart and the core of this body that belongs to you. Touch us, Lord, that we could be soft and pliable, moldable in your hand. Lord, use us. And let us leave here with new ears, new eyes. We'll see things a little differently. And we'll really love people and help people and serve people. And Lord, we'll be a voice for your kingdom in the midst of a dark kingdom that is trying to shut down any communication between heaven and earth. Use us as your little FMs, your little AMs. Use us as your iPods, Lord, me pods, for the lost hearts of San Diego. Bless in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.